This is a sermon given at St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas. Visit our website at saintdave.org.
There's an old story told about a preacher who climbed in the pulpit and preached a rousing, helpful sermon for their congregation on a Sunday. After the service, people expressed their gratitude, knowing that her words would help them through the week. The next Sunday, she stood up and preached exactly the same sermon. After the service, some thanked her, acknowledging, "Oh, well, it was helpful to hear it a second time. You know, they picked up some things they had missed the week before." The next Sunday, she stood and preached the exact same sermon all over again. People generally left quiet. A couple of folks tried to give her the benefit of the doubt, assuming some Trinitarian motivation and hearing it a third time. And the fourth Sunday, she stood up and preached exactly the same sermon again. Now the congregation left angry, grumbling. The vestry stayed behind and called her aside and said, "You need to earn your keep. You're not going to keep preaching the same sermon. You need to write a new one." To which the preacher simply replied, "You do what I said to do in the first sermon, and I'll write you another one." This story comes to mind for me as a preacher today because this is my third post-election sermon at St. David's. The first was in 2016. The second was when was online in 2020, and now today. Because it was during the pandemic, and apparently I didn't even write down what I said in 2020, and I don't remember what I said. But I did write down the 2016 sermon, because I'd only been here 8 months. So I went back and I reread it. And what struck me immediately is I felt like I was participating in the movie Groundhog Day. It's like every single thing I said then could be said again today. So I have seriously considered just preaching the same sermon. Because it all feels so similar, doesn't it? I mean, we're in a divided country, which no matter who was elected was going to remain divided. Half of us trying to pull our country in one direction and the other half tugging mightily to keep that from happening. A nave this morning with people sitting in the pews, perhaps side by side with people who voted differently on Tuesday. Perplexed at the reason of their well-meaning opponent at best, and deeply doubting their opponent's fidelity to God and our country at worst. Fear and distrust are rampant, and anxiety about the future grows deeper and deeper daily. Some of this anxiety is unwarranted. It's based only on what we think might happen. This unreasonable fear is fanned by the histrionics of social media and rumor. But y'all, some of the fear is sound, and it's reasonable. I think I have to say it out loud because it's based on what has been promised by the people who have been elected. The future is going to be more difficult and perhaps more dangerous for immigrants and refugees, for gay, lesbian, and particularly transgender people, and for women who want to control their own bodies and decisions about their health. It matters to me, and I think it matters to you. And these are just some of the reasons why we are anxious as a country today. And these are probably some of the reasons that we're all in church this morning, because when we are uneasy about our lives and the world that we live in, we gather with people we love to try to make sense. We gather at the Lord's table to ground us in God's love and to show us a way forward together, maybe. So in 2016, after acknowledging the complex realities we lived in, we took out our books of common prayer and we reviewed the baptismal covenant together. And by doing so, we tried to remember who we are. We remembered that no matter what happened, we are people bound together by something larger than political affiliation. We are bound by the waters of baptism, bound by the promises we made at our baptism. We reaffirmed that we had all agreed to continue to, in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in the prayers. We promised to persevere in resisting evil, and when we fell into sin, to repent and return to the Lord. We promised to proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ. We said we would continue to seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving our neighbors as ourselves, and we promised to strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being. We remembered then, and I remind you today, that these are the fundamental promises of our life in Christ, regardless of who we think would be the best leader in the secular world. We remembered that history is filled with object lessons of what happens when we equate secular striving for power and control with the tenets of the kingdom of God. And we know that our job remains the same no matter what. So I don't think I would have to defend myself too much at the door if I just re-preached the sermon from 2016. And yet today I find myself thinking about it a little bit differently, and it's because of the gospel lesson that the lectionary gave us. Now usually after you heard that, you know that is a softball swing for a stewardship sermon in November, right? But in light of the secular election process that we all just endured, the story seems like it might have something helpful for us. Today's gospel lesson, Jesus is in the frenetic environment of the temple and he's teaching. And Mark tells us that Jesus warns people to beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearance, say long prayers. Mark then tells us that Jesus sat down across from the treasury and watched people making their offering. That feels awkward to me. That feel awkward to you? How would you like it if I just took a chair right here and watched you all give your offering to the Lord? But what he noticed was the fanfare with which some people made their gifts. And while generous, those gifts came out of their abundance. So to put it bluntly, they're giving away things they're not going to miss. Meanwhile, a widow quietly comes up and gives out of her need. She will notice, but she's faithfully giving to God and somehow sees supporting the daily work of the temple as part of that fidelity. Jesus said that although numerically insignificant, her gift was more than the wealthy gave, because it came not from her extra, but from her everything. So you can see why that's a useful stewardship text, yes? But today as I hear it, I can't help but associate it with the many, many months that we've all just endured in the election cycle. We've been inundated with chaotic ads puffing up the candidate was supporting and demonizing those on the other side. All this work to draw attention to particular people, particular efforts, particular rich people, and particular rich efforts to make sure we all see them and get on board with their agenda. It's been frenetic and exhausting, hasn't it? And meanwhile, off in the corner of today's gospel lesson is an unnamed widow. We don't know a single thing about her. Was she recently widowed? Was she still deep in her grief? Has she been widowed a long time and she's living a fulsome life? Was she well known? Was she someone no one noticed? We don't know. What we do know is she was vulnerable and she was living in some financial and social instability. And so while all the wealthy folks in this story were making a big show of their generosity, she quietly walked up to the treasury like she had done probably dozens of times before, countless times, puts in her 2 cents and leaves, presumably to get on with the other duties and responsibilities of her day. We don't know a thing about her, but we do know She was probably in no position to affect any major change on the positions and policies of the Roman Empire. So I imagine as she was leaving, she simply asked herself, what's the next thing I need to do today? And I like to think maybe she asked herself, what's the next good thing I need to do today? So if any of that's possible, perhaps it would be good for us to take our lead from this unnamed widow in today's story. It might be a good exercise for all of us to ask ourselves the same imaginary question, because we have gathered to absorb this process and this last week. Some will celebrate, some are grieving. We have gathered to breathe, to rest, and to pass the peace with each other no matter what side we are on. Put our two cents in and receive the sustaining love of Christ in a bit of bread and a sip of wine. Like most of you have done countless times. And after the service, we will embrace and we'll quietly head out as vulnerable people into an uncertain world. But instead of swirling back into that world of uncertainty and fear, what if we leave today and just ask a simple question? What is the next good thing to do? As a church, I feel like we have a few answers to that question already. We will continue to minister to the most vulnerable people in our city. We will continue to care for the immigrant and the refugee and to welcome and advocate and defend the LGBTQIA community, our friends. We will care for the aged and the infirm, the widow and the orphan, as the prayers say, the well-heeled and the destitute, the conservative and the progressive, and those too tired or scared to give a hoot about which one you are. We'll continue to learn and to pray, and to serve together, as we have done countless times before. We'll continue to ask ourselves, what is the next good thing to do? And then with God's help, we'll do it. So what about you, beloved ones? What will you do? In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
You can find more lectures and sermons on iTunes by searching for St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas, or visit our website at saintdave.org and click on the podcast button.